Welcome to A Good Word for Today from God's Holy Word. I'm Gil Hammond, and it's, again, great to be able to come before these microphones and open God's Word and to give God's Word, His good Word, for us today. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 10 for the most part today in our study. So if you'd like, take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll be continuing our messages concerning Jesus Christ and who He is. Before we do that, let's go to Him in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for today. Thank you for the wonderful, wonderful blessings that you have given to us as your children. Thank you first for salvation. What a wonderful gift that you gave to us through Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, paid for our sins. Thank you, Father. Thank you that through Him we have redemption if we will but accept Him and receive Him into our heart and into our life. And then, Father, as your children, you make us a new creation, and you work in us and on us to make us ultimately just like Jesus Christ. What an amazing truth from your word, Father. And Paul assures us in Philippians that the one who has started the good work in us, referring to you, Father, will see it through. We'll see it through to completion. We'll finish the work that you started of conforming us to the very image of Christ. Thank you, Father. We bless you today. We praise you today. We worship you today. And we exalt the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Father, today as we open your word, may your Holy Spirit, who gave us your word, illuminate it for us. May the words that I speak today not be my own words, but may they be yours, Father, coming through your Holy Spirit, through me, for all of us to hear and be blessed. May these words give you glory and honor and praise, and again exalt the precious name of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, dear friend, thanks so much again for joining us today on A Good Word for Today from God's Holy Word. We are in Hebrews, and of course we've been studying for the last few sessions in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is such a wonderful book that tells us about the new covenant that was instituted by Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago with His body and with His blood. Now, we were in John chapter 13 when we came to Hebrews, and of course in John chapter 13 we have the record of Jesus experiencing the last Passover meal with His disciples. And it was at this last Passover observance that He was to observe with His disciples that He instituted what we call the Lord's Supper. He took of the bread and broke it and passed it around to the disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you." And then He took the cup and He blessed it and He passed it to them and He said, "Take this and drink. This is my blood, which is shed for you, which is spilled for you." Now, the body tells us that the life is in the blood. So Jesus spilled His life, in other words, spilled His life out for us by shedding His blood upon the cross of Calvary, and instituted for us a new covenant, replacing the old covenant that was given to Moses, to Abraham, and to the people of Israel in the Old Testament. That old covenant was the law. And Jesus said that He came to fulfill the law, not to do away with the law. He said, "The law is perfect, the law is good. I came to fulfill it." Now, what was He saying? Well, the wages of sin is death. And Jesus paid that sin debt for us. He paid for all sin for all mankind for all time. That is really the message of Hebrews. That Christ, who is the only begotten Son of God, the exact representation of God, we're told in Hebrews chapter 1, came to the earth, and as a great high priest, not of the order of Aaron, but of the order of Melchizedek, Jesus Christ, as our great high priest, gave his body, gave his blood, and Hebrews tells us in chapters 9 and 10 that Jesus took his own blood into that perfect temple in heaven, and he placed his own blood upon the altar in that perfect temple in heaven, of which we're told the one that was on the earth was a copy. It was a copy of the one that is in heaven. In other words, the one in heaven is the real one. The one on the earth is simply a copy of the one in heaven. And as the priest would make sacrifices and spill the blood of animals to cover the sins of the people for a time, Jesus spilled his blood, and he offered his blood upon the sacrifice, altar of sacrifice in heaven, that is in the temple, the perfect temple in heaven. And that one sacrifice was made for all mankind, for all time, and paid for all sin, past, present, and future. Now, it's a bit difficult for us to get our arms around the concept that Jesus literally paid for all sin, for all mankind, for all time. It's a bit difficult for us to understand that there is no sin too big but what it's already been paid for. We think of such atrocious sins as the Holocaust, for example. 6 million Jews plus a lot of other people that were simply exterminated by Hitler and by the Nazi regime. And we think, what a horrible, horrible sin of Hitler. But you know, that sin was paid for. And I don't know that he did or didn't. But if Hitler confessed that great sin to God, God is faithful and just to forgive that sin and to cleanse him from all unrighteousness in a spiritual sense. Now, we need to remember that there are consequences of sin on at least two levels. The consequences of sin in this life, and there's consequences of sin for eternity as well. There's the spiritual side of sin, and there's the physical side of sin. Now, when we commit a sin that results, has a result to it, of course, we suffer the physical consequences, and sometimes those we have to live with, and others too. But the spiritual consequences of that sin can be eliminated because Jesus paid for all sin, for all mankind, for all time upon the cross of Calvary. And if that individual, you or I or anyone else, will confess our sin, God is faithful and he is justified in forgiving us of that sin and cleansing us of all unrighteousness. That's 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And that is a truth that stands. Now, we have trouble sometimes. We look at the sins of certain individuals or certain despots, tyrants, dictators, and we say, how in the world can God forgive that sin? Well, he can forgive that sin because Jesus Christ, his Son, paid for that sin. That was in all sin for all mankind for all time. So if we will confess the sin, the Bible tells us, if we do our part to confess the sin, then God does his part, which is to forgive the sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, he actually does one more thing. When he cleanses us of the sin, he then fills us with his righteousness, with himself. So when we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to, number one, forgive that sin, number two, cleanse of that sin, cleanse it, gone. It's gone. It doesn't exist anymore. And number three, he fills us with his righteousness, his Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that we are to continually be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting the way the Greek verbs come into play there. It is best translated something like this. We are to be in a state or condition of being filled on a continual basis by the Holy Spirit. Jesus spoke of rivers of living water flowing from us. Now, for rivers of living water to flow from us, that must mean that rivers of living water are flowing into us. And that is the filling of the Holy Spirit. The living water, the rivers of living water. Now, I like what Jesus said there in John. He said rivers, plural. He didn't say a little cup full, fill my cup, Lord. He didn't say a little tiny trickle of water. He didn't say a spring of water. He didn't say a creek, if you will, or a branch of water. He said rivers, not just a river, but rivers, plural, of living water shall flow from your innermost being. And it explains there in John that he was speaking of the Holy Spirit, who was at that point in time yet to come and to begin to fill us. Now, we are filled as children of God today with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. Now, I speak based on John chapter 14, especially verse 23, where Jesus says, "The Father and I will come to you, and we will make our permanent dwelling or our permanent abode in you, and we shall be with you." And that's the chapter, verse 4, or chapter 14 of John, where Jesus is also explaining of the coming of the Holy Spirit. He said, "I will pray the Father, and he will send you another Comforter, the Helper, the Holy Spirit." In John 16, Jesus explains the purpose of the Holy Spirit, to first convict of sin, and then of judgment, and then to take of what is Jesus Christ and give it to us. Jesus said he will not speak of himself, but he will speak of me. He will take of mine and give it to you. Let's remember, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to reveal Jesus, always. And then the purpose of Jesus is to reveal the Father. Jesus said in John, especially, many instances, "You've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father and I are one. What I speak what the Father says. What I do what the Father does. The Father and I are one. You've seen me, you've seen the Father." And Hebrews tells us that he is the exact representation of God the Father. Hebrews also presents Jesus as superior to angels. There was angel worship going on, and that was one of the reasons for the writing of Hebrews. Remember, John especially starts to bow down to worship angels. Daniel does this also in the book of Daniel. And the angels say, "Don't do this. Don't bow down to me. I am a fellow servant, as are you." So Jesus is superior to angels. He's superior to Moses. And to say that to a Jewish person today, and especially a religious Jew, sounds like heresy to them. But that's what Hebrews teaches us, that Jesus is superior to Moses. Remember, the Pharisees in the Gospel of John would always refer to being disciples of Moses. And Jesus said, "No, you aren't disciples of Moses, because if you were, you would recognize me, because Moses spoke of me." But in any event, Jesus is superior to Moses, superior to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, superior to all. In fact, God gave to him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord. He is Lord, He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He is coming, I think, soon, to rule and to reign upon this earth as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 19. But let's get on to chapter 10 of Hebrews today. Now, chapter 9 speaks of Jesus going into the Holy of Holies in that perfect tabernacle or temple in heaven and offering His own blood on that altar as a sacrifice for the sin of all mankind. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. What a wonderful event. Again, it's difficult for us to get our mind around such a great and awesome event as this is. Jesus paid for all sin, for all mankind, for all time. Chapter 9 of Hebrews contrasts the perfect sacrifice of Jesus and the imperfect sacrifice of animals and the shedding of animal blood in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. It says that it is impossible for sin to be forgiven without the shedding of blood. And this is certainly true in the case of Jesus. Verse 4 of chapter 10 says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." Now, this points out a great and important difference between the sacrifices that took place under the Old Covenant, the shedding of the blood of animals, and the sacrifice that took place to institute the New Covenant in Jesus Christ our Lord. The blood of bulls and goats and lambs and rams could not take away sin. They could only cover it on a temporary basis. And then the blood of Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, does take away sin. It cleanses us of all sin. And the blood of Jesus paid for all sin, for all mankind, for all time. Therefore, the blood of Jesus is far superior. And the new covenant is far superior. Now, the new covenant embraced the old. The covenants or the commandments given to us by Jesus in Matthew chapter 22. He gave us two, you remember. The person came and asked Jesus, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus said, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might, with all that you are." And He said, "A second is likened to the first, to love your neighbor as yourself." And then He said, "On these two commandments hinge or depend the whole law and the prophets." Now, this was the completion. Jesus completed the law. He fulfilled the requirements of the law. And He paid sin's debt for all of mankind for all time. Therefore, in the new covenant, we come and have our sins not only forgiven, but cleansed. We do not have our sins covered. Often I hear in songs or even sometimes someone speaking about our being covered by the blood of Jesus. We are cleansed by the blood of Jesus, my friend. Now, you can speak in a general way of the covering of the blood of Jesus on our lives, but the blood of Jesus cleanses us of sin, does not cover our sin. So be sure that you understand that the blood of Jesus being superior in every respect to the blood of animals doesn't cover sin. The blood of Jesus cleanses of sin. There's a huge difference. Huge difference, my friend. When the blood cleanses me of sin, that sin is gone. I am a cleansed vessel. I can now be filled with the righteousness of God, and I become the righteousness of God, not because of something I do, but because of what Jesus did upon the cross of Calvary, and because of what God does in appropriating the blood to me and to my sin and cleansing me of my sin. That sin is gone, to be remembered no more. Now, a lot of people think we're going to stand in Judgment Day and all of our sins are going to be drug up and paraded before us. No, not true. Our Judgment Day, if you will, that's recorded in 1 Corinthians, is called the Bema Seat Judgment. And it's not a judgment in the sense of any kind of handing out of penalties, but it is an award ceremony, actually. The Bema Seat comes from the term in the Greek language, where the Olympians who won the races came before the Bema Seat for the purpose of receiving their awards. Think of the Olympics of today. When the race is over and the winners come and stand on the podium and under their nation's flag and their national anthem is played, that is equivalent to the Bema Seat Judgment. They're coming there for the purpose of receiving their award. And that's what the Bema Seat Judgment is for us. We will come there to receive our awards, our rewards, if you will. Our sins will be gone. Now, the Bible speaks of some works as being like hay and stubble. They'll burn up. And some will be saved so as by fire, we're told there in 1 Corinthians. But the purpose is to receive our rewards. Sin won't be brought up. Why? Because sin has already been judged. All of my sin has been judged 2,000 years ago at the cross of Calvary, and Jesus paid my penalty, all of it. So I won't stand before God. I won't stand before Jesus Christ and again be judged of my sin because I've already been judged at the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago, and Jesus stepped up and said, I'll pay it, I'll pay it. The wages of sin is death, I'll pay it, he said. And he did upon the cross of Calvary. Now, he voluntarily did that. He said, I have the power to lay my life down, and I have the power to take it up again. No man takes my life from me, he said. I give it voluntarily. Jesus recognized that he came into the world for the purpose of going to the cross of Calvary and to lay down his life and to shed his blood for the payment of all sin for all mankind for all time. Now let's read a bit. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 and following, speak of God not wanting or not desiring burnt offerings and sacrifices. Down in verse 7, he says, Behold, I've come to do thy will, O Lord. And that's speaking of Jesus Christ, who said, I will do the will of the Father. He said, Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now, in verse 9, Then he said, Jesus, Behold, I've come to do thy will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. Now, what's he talking about there? He's taking away the first covenant in order to establish the second covenant. Now, the first covenant was fulfilled. It was completed. The law was satisfied. The law was paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross. So he completes the first covenant under the law to establish the second covenant under grace, under his own blood. By this will, in verse 10, chapter 10, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Only one time was necessary because his sacrifice was perfect, and it was for all, you see. No one was excluded from this. God is not willing that any should perish, but his desire is that everyone come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, not everyone chooses Jesus. In fact, Jesus himself said, The way that leads to eternal life is narrow, and few that be that find it. And he's referring to himself. Sadly, although the payment is made for everyone. Not everyone accepts that payment. Not everyone receives Jesus Christ into his heart and life. Consequently, not everyone comes to salvation. Not everyone is going to gain eternal life, but still God's desire is for everyone to come. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Thus, whosoever means whoever will come. But sadly, Jesus said few will come, few will follow it. What prevents us from doing that? Well, pride is at the root of it. Mankind thinks that he has to gain his own salvation. He has to earn it. He has to work for it. And that's the doctrine of works, and it's false. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, lest any of us would boast about it. Salvation is a free gift given to us by a loving Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, his Son. So once for all, the body of Jesus was offered, the blood of Jesus was shed. In verse 12, but he, that is Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sin for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. All right, here in verses 10 and 11, these two, 10 and 11 of chapter 10, we see Jesus offering one sacrifice once for all. And he sat down in verse 12, at the right hand of God. Why? Because his work was finished. You remember on the cross of Calvary, the last words that Jesus uttered, it is finished. And then the word says, he gave up his spirit to the Father. Into thy hands, Father, I commend my spirit. So this is the last phrase that Jesus spoke. It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he breathed his last, and he gave up his life voluntarily for you and for me and for all mankind, past, present, and future. Jesus Christ voluntarily paid sin's debt once for all. And when he finished it, he ascended into heaven and sat down as our great high priest. Now, the Bible here, Hebrews, makes a point of saying that the high priest in the old covenant never did sit down. Why? Because their work was never finished. They were offering the blood of animals over and over and over and over and over and over and over endlessly. Why? Because this sin is covered. And then you go out and commit another sin. Now you have to come back and offer another animal in order to cover that sin. So it was an endless cycle of sin and sacrifice of animals and spilling of blood to cover that sin. It was temporary. It was not a finished work. Jesus did it once, and it was a finished, completed work. He paid for all sin, for all mankind, for all time. And when he completed it, he sat down at the right hand of the Father, and today is our mediator. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Perfected for all time. You see, God sees us as a finished work. We're in the process, but he sees the end. And what's he doing? He's making us just like Jesus Christ in every aspect. Since, therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast this confession. What's the confession? Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ, the supreme sacrifice who paid for all sin, for all mankind, for all time, in order that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's a good word from God's holy word for all of us today.